giving thanks to the First Community for this invitation and for this opportunity. To the pastor, we thank you so much for your graciousness for this invitation. And I'm also delighted, as has already been stated, to have family with me, Cousin Andre, along with my father. We are grateful that you made the way all the way down from Cleveland, Ohio on this day. I'm grateful to this wonderful band and to the Bell Choir. It has been a wonderful weekend. I cannot thank you enough for your kindness and your generosity. In the words of Scripture, eyes have not seen, ears have not yet heard what the glory of the Lord will reveal in the life of this community as you continue to be a beacon for not only those in this community, but all across our global village. I have to mention something at a moment as I was talking with your pastor and the scripture was read. When you're going back and forth with email, sometimes you get the wrong text at moments. And so the text, it's the right book. It was the right verses, wrong chapter that I sent in by mistake. And I was thinking, I said, this is a great reading, though. It's wonderful. But I would like to just have to read for you from the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 20 on this day, and it reads as follows. They went across the lake of the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. If I may give another translation, the OM3 translation, that is a new translation that'll come out next year by myself and will be edited by your pastor. And when Jesus got out of the boat, he saw a man who was deeply traumatized, who came from a space that had no economic development at all. This man lived in the tombs with no economic development. And there was no one to bind him, not even a chain. For he had been often chained by hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, that space with no economic development. And in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself, self-harming with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" The man said, "Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. Then the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of issues sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to this possessed man and told about the pigs. And the people began to plead with Jesus to please leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been formerly traumatized begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go. He said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them about how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis, all of the region, how much Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of God's holy word. If we might pray for a moment. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and see if there is any destructive way in me. When you find what does not belong, remove it from me and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. We offer this prayer this day in the name of your Son, and the people of God who love God may say, Amen. I'd like for the next few moments that we have together to deal with this idea of from miseducation to liberation. From miseducation to liberation. I must start off this manner. Growing up as a child of the region known as Cleveland, Ohio, there was something that I absolutely enjoyed that happened every year. Sometimes, usually around July or August, I look forward to it. Something would arrive in Cleveland, a group would show up, and I could not wait because it was usually my godfather by the name of Alfred Warren would take myself along with his son, my godbrother Carlin Warren, to this amazing gathering of talented human beings, better known as the Barnum and Bailey Three Ring Circus. I loved everything about the circus, Mary. I mean, I loved the lions, the tigers, the bears, oh my. I loved everything about the circus. I was amazed that a tiny car could drive out and about 11 clowns could pop out of that car. The ringmaster, I loved looking at the animals and the trapeze artists, but there was one particular animal that absolutely fascinated me and blew me away. It was when the elephants would come out. These majestic and powerful, extraordinary animals would come out, and I could not understand, with all of their majesty and their strength, they would listen to a little man with a whip and a chair. It made no sense. They had so much power, they had so much strength, but they would listen to this man with a whip and a chair. And I was always nervous when the elephants came out, because we usually sat on the third row and I was worried about an elephant coup d'etat to take place. And I said to my godfather, I'm worried that there may be a revolution that may happen as a result of these elephants. These elephants have so much strength, they have so much power. And then he said something that I will never forget. He said, you do not have to worry about these elephants, because from the moment that they were small, they always had chains around their neck, and a chain that was roughly 12 feet in length. And as they grew and developed, they assumed that that was the limitation upon their possibility because of the chains around their neck and the chain that was roughly 12 feet in length. And when they reached a certain age, they were eventually emancipated from those chains. But they functioned and lived as if they still had chains around their neck that was roughly 12 feet in length. That was a limitation upon their possibility. He said to me, you don't have to worry about these elephants because they have been miseducated, so they will never start any type of elephant revolution. He said, the ones that you have to worry about is the elephant that realizes I have nothing to lose. Because at that moment, they will realize that your whip cannot stop me and your chair cannot hurt me. And at that moment, we need to get out of this third row and run for our lives, because the elephants recognize that they have more power and they have more strength than they have been taught. And I find it fascinating in this moment and in this age that there are so many of us that still function as if, because not only of disinformation, but upon the limits of our imagination, that we function with chains around our neck and a chain that is roughly 12 feet in length, that we believe that we cannot transform the world that we occupy. But the moment we realize that we have nothing to lose, these yet to be United States of America, in the words of W.E.B. Du Bois, will be transformed in such a way that everyone shall be included in this democratic project when we know we have nothing to lose. And that is why in this text, I love this brother by the name of Jesus. I like this guy, Jesus. He's my man. I really like him. You know, he is one who is always stirring up holy mischief and always getting into some good trouble wherever he goes. I love this brother by the name of Jesus. And you will notice that Jesus has made his way across the lake. He has his entire crew, the people who have been following him for quite some time. They land upon the beach, get out of the boat, and there they are surveying the land of where they have landed. And something happens. A character enters into this story who is utterly fascinating and brings us a lesson on this day. We know not his name. We do not know anything about his family, but we certainly know his condition. There is a man in this text, a man who has been traumatized, a man, according to one translation, dealing with a variety of issues, who has an impure spirit, a man who is struggling. But notice this man is living in the tombs, a place that has no economic development, a place that has no medical care, a place that doesn't have an appropriate school system, a place that is impoverished. He's living in what would be called a food desert. He's living and existing in this place. But not only is he living and existing in this place, something has happened that is peculiar with this gentleman. This gentleman, according to the text, is howling at the moon at night, screaming during the day, cutting himself. It sounds to me like this gentleman is having some mental health challenges, but the solution for the community is not to minister to this man. It says that he has chains around his wrists and chains around his ankles. It means that this gentleman actually was incarcerated, that they believed that incarceration was the way to deal with someone with mental health issues. It sounds like this may be happening today in this text. But let me go back to the text at this moment. You will notice that this man who is dealing with all of these particular issues then sees Jesus. He runs over to Jesus. Now, many preachers often lift up the fact that he was able to see the sacred and divine light flowing from Jesus. But there's something, if we do some exegetical study, that we can see within this text that blows my mind. He sees Jesus and then falls upon his knees and says to Jesus, "Jesus, please do not torture or torment me." Now, when one goes into the Greek, you will notice that in the Greek it actually says, "Rabbi, do not torture me." And that raises a fundamental question, Reverend Miles. It raises a fundamental question. How did the man know that Jesus was a rabbi in the first place? How did he figure out that he was a religious figure? Because it raises a fundamental question that he must have had an encounter with other religious people before. And every time he encounters someone religious, instead of liberation, they offer condemnation. And so there was an assumption that I encountered this particular religious individual, he will treat me just like everyone else. This man is dealing with religious trauma. And religion is often creates trauma for some. I would say it this way, that religion is a problem, but faith is the answer. Why would I say it that way? Because religion is your system. Religion is when you stand and when you sit. Religion is what you have memorized. But your faith is your relationship and your connectivity to God and that which is sacred. The man was dealing with religious trauma because of all of the other religious people. The way I would say it at Trinity, at my church, I would say he dealt with all the church folk. All the church folk. And church folk can be a challenge at times. And he dealt with all of these individuals, and now he was running up on someone else and saying, "Please don't treat me like everyone else." but I love the way Jesus rolls. Matter of fact, Jesus is rather smooth in how he operates. Because I can imagine when a man is running up to Jesus, half naked, he's partially bleeding and has scars upon his body, chains on his wrist, and you could hear the sounds as he's running to Jesus. I can imagine that when he ran up on Jesus, James and John stood behind Jesus, but then Peter reached for his knife. You do know that Peter is the thug of all disciples. You do know that. Because any time that someone rolls up on Jesus wrong, he will cut their ear off. And we notice here that this man runs up on Jesus, but Jesus is so smooth. He just does one thing, Mary. He just says, "What's your name?" He does not touch him. He just asks a fundamental question to the man. "What is your name?" And what is so fascinating is the man does not answer, his issues answer. It says that we are legion, for we are many. The man doesn't answer, but every trauma, every issue, every challenge, every problem that he has answers for him. We are legion. I don't have one issue. I've got a multiplicity of issues and traumas that are scarring my soul. We are legion. But look how Mark writes this. This is not subtle, but also subversive in how Mark structures this. He could have utilized any particular word to communicate what this man is saying, but he uses the word legion. Legion, which is a Roman military term. It literally means 10,000. He could have chosen any other word, but he is saying we are legion, a Roman military term. What the man is attempting to communicate is the fact that I have been possessed by over 10,000 Roman policies that are placing me in the position that I am. I have a multiplicity of issues. We are legion. I don't even know what my name is. I know my condition, but nobody knows anything about my character. We are legion. And at that moment, when all of the issues are raising all of these questions, because they are standing before Jesus, Jesus is about to send out all of these issues, these spirits out of this man. And I can imagine in my sanctified imagination that there is a negotiation going on, that the issues are like, "Hey, Jesus, we know that, you know, you're the Son of God and all of that. Can you hook an issue up? Can you hook a demon up? Can you send us somewhere so we can still cause some problems somewhere?" And Jesus, with his south side self, just says, "Go on with your bad self," and sends them over into the pigs. The pigs that have the herd of them, about 5,000 of these pigs. And at that moment when all of the issues land in the pigs, something happens with the pigs. The pigs commit pigicide at that moment. They run over the bank. Now I'm not good at math, but based upon what I'm seeing here, that you have a man who has 10,000 issues, and one man, 10,000 issues, and there's a herd of pigs at 5,000, which roughly 5,000 pigs at 10,000, and this man roughly about two issue per pig, two demon per pig there, and then the pigs end up committing pigicide. But here is the thing which is so beautiful and powerful. This man, with all of these issues, with all of these challenges, even though he has all of these issues and challenges, we should elevate him. Why? Because he doesn't do what the pigs decide to do. He's still holding on to his humanity, still holding on to who he is. Even though he has been incarcerated, living among the tombs, he is still struggling and attempting to find a new day every time the sun rises. We must be careful about defining people by their condition, because we do not know their particular story. And this man had a story, an extraordinary story, and at this moment, all of the pigs in the region are now gone. Oh, you all miss this first community church, and you must understand here that there was a herd of pigs, and then all the pigs are now gone. Or let me help you out. There's no more bacon for breakfast. The pigs are gone. No more pork chops. No more ham sandwiches whatsoever. The pigs are gone. You all still missed it. The pigs, 5,000 herd, they're gone. They're gone. The pigs are gone. They went over the edge. They committed pigicide. They're gone. You're still missing it. The pigs are gone. Okay, let me help you out. What are pigs doing in Palestine if the Jews do not eat pork? Which means that somebody was making money off of an illicit trade, selling something that they would not take themselves but would sell it to somebody else. And now Jesus upends the entire economic system by getting rid of the pigs, but he's simply liberating one man. That one person can change the entire social landscape for a community. Jesus elevates one man and the entire economic condition of the community is altered. At that moment, the man is now free. And it says in Scripture that he's now clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Wait a minute. He's clothed, he's in his right mind, and now the people are afraid. It doesn't make any sense. It would seem to me that you would be afraid when he's screaming and yelling. You would be afraid when he has chains on his wrist, chains around his ankle. You would be afraid when he was cutting himself. But now that he is clothed and in his right mind, the people are afraid. It is amazing that there is a movement of people who do not want folks in their right mind and clothed. And they are afraid. They are afraid if there is going to be a shift in this country. They are afraid if people study their own history in Florida. They're afraid and struggle in reference to a challenge and shifts that will take place in this country. That they are afraid of an expanding democracy. That if people are clothed and in their right mind, there are people who are afraid because they benefit from those who have chains around their wrists and chains around their ankles and are living in places with no economic development. He's clothed and in his right mind, and the people are afraid. Now, Pastor, this may be one of the few times in Scripture where there are lobbyists who show up to lobby Jesus to leave the community. You can see them right now. Jesus, you got to get up out of here. You just messed up the entire economic sector of our community. You messed up my retirement program. I was depending upon this. You've got to leave right now. And Jesus, just as a Southside Galilee brother says, peace, I'm out. I'm willing to leave out of here. But this is what I love so very much. Is that the man comes to Jesus and says, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no, you cannot go with me. And the reason you cannot go with me is because when I go to the next community, people will always assume you were clothed and in your right mind. They will not know your story. They will not know what you have been through. I want you to go home. Go home and talk to your mother and your father. Go home and talk with your children and your spouse. And when they see you at a distance and they're trying to say, that looks like him, but he's not dressed like him, he's not moving like him, and then you will have to tell them, they say, well, what happened to you? You will say, I met a man by the name of Jesus who turned my life around. You will be a conduit to communicate the love and the just action that flows from God. You will share the power of what can happen when you make this connection. And I believe that in this country, that when we choose to be clothed and in our right mind, if I may borrow from a gentleman by the name of Martin Luther King Jr., that we can and we shall overcome. Because in the words of Carlyle, Carlyle is right, that no lie can last forever. Liberation shall come, because William Cullen Bryant is right, that truth crushed to the ground shall rise again. James Russell Lowell is right when he says truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God with in the shadow keeping watch above his own. I say that we shall overcome as a nation because the Bible is right, that you reap what you sow. Liberation shall come for a new generation that is emerging, that is in their right mind. We shall be able to speed up the day when these yet to be United States of America shall be a space where all of God's children will have space to breathe. Whether you are black or white, Muslim or Methodist, Asian or atheist, Latino or Lutheran, Presbyterian or Pentecostal, Protestant or Catholic, Jew or Gentile, queer or Quaker, agnostic or Anglican, Baptist or Buddhist, Hindu or holiness Sikh or sanctified, ghetto or country, redneck or reformed, hillbilly or trap city, magna cum laude or you just graduated, thank you, Lord, whether you're urban or suburban, we shall be able to join hands together and sing in the words of that great South Central poet by the name of Kendrick Lamar and say, we gonna be all right. We gonna be all right. We can move from miseducation to liberation. God bless you.